Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, this morning. I believe the youth are staying in. Richard, is that correct?
Mm-hmm.
Welcome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your truth and for your knowledge and understanding that you want to grant to us this day. And so, Lord, as we study your scriptures, we want to let you know that our hearts are purposed to worship you in the study of your word. That we're not here just to feed our minds, but also our spirits. Lord, that we might grow strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that we might do exploits in your name. Increase our faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Sunday is Palm Sunday. We celebrate Palm Sunday, and this is an incredible day. Palm Sunday is perhaps more significant than most realize. We all know that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, and they laid the clothes before him, and they waved palm branches to sing, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But we also know that just days later, and Jesus knew this too, he would be crucified by this same crowd who would yell out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But this day was a day of destiny. As you study the 70 weeks of Daniel in the book of Daniel, you come to understand that this particular day, Palm Sunday, is not just an ordinary day. It just didn't randomly happen by chance. It's a very, very special day. This day had been foretold hundreds of years before it happened. 483 years to be exact, or even more exact, 173,880 days before it came to pass. As we approach this place that we're going to study, Exodus chapter 7, in today's study, remember too that this day for the people of God had been foretold hundreds of years previously. Remember when God called Abraham and made a covenant with him? God told him, "You're going to go into another land. Your people are going to be oppressed, and they are going to be there for many, many years. But I will bring them out. I will deliver them." God promised to rescue his people from bondage. So this day begins with that rescue that God had promised hundreds of years previously. God is about to set in motion the greatest demonstration of his power, consider that the world had ever seen. No other great demonstration of his power did the world see except for the flood of Noah. So he is now going to demonstrate who he really is to the nations. And that's going to take place. Have you considered, as we think about the plagues that are going to come on the Egyptians and how God is going to bring his people out with a mighty hand, God didn't have to do it that way. He didn't have to just desecrate very slowly, methodically, systematically the nation of Egypt. He could have easily brought his people out another way. He could have caused some tremendous sickness to come on all the Egyptians and paralyze them with sickness or some other supernatural way if he wanted to, or just as natural as a terrible sickness, a terrible plague, and then told Moses, "Okay, they're all incapacitated. Just get your people up and go now. And just go." It would have been that easy. God didn't have to make this grand demonstration. He makes this display of his power purposely because he is bringing judgment on this nation. And at the same time, he's bringing freedom to his people. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem that fateful day, that Palm Sunday, just days before his crucifixion, he came to bring judgment to the earth. However, this judgment was not inflicted on the people of the earth. It was inflicted all upon him. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. So this judgment came on the exact day that God had predetermined for the people of God in Exodus, just as it did as we celebrate this Holy Week. So we see these parallels here in where we are just in the time of the year we're in, and this scripture text before us. You'll remember now, as we come into chapter 7, that Moses is still talking. He was talking at the end of chapter 6. He's still in this conversation with God as we go into chapter 7, verse 1. Things had gone from bad to worse for the people of God. You remember that Moses went in, he told Pharaoh God's message, and instead of Pharaoh saying, oh yeah, you're right, that is God speaking, the people can go, Pharaoh decided, look, the people must be idle, they must have too much time on their hands, now I'm going to double their work, I'm going to add to their tasks. So the people of God were discouraged, and so Pharaoh increased their labors, and the people complained, and they went to Moses and Aaron and said, you haven't done us any good, you've done us more harm, get out of here, we don't want you in our midst. And Moses and Aaron, they go before God. You know, Moses is before God, and he's complaining to God. He's saying, God, you called me to do this, but it didn't go the way I expected it to go. Get someone else. I don't want to do this anymore. And it's interesting because God will come to our hearts, each one of us very individually, and he'll prompt us to do things that maybe we don't want to do. He'll prompt us to do something for him or serve in some type of ministry or give in an offering or speak to someone about their spiritual life or repent of sin in our own life. And what's our response? Much like Moses, we're full of excuses. God gets someone else, another time. I don't want to do that. It's uncomfortable. And God tells us that he wants us to do the particular task. God refuses to let Moses off the hook. He doesn't give in to Moses and say, okay, well, I'll get somebody else to do that. And I want to say that this is a demonstration of God's love. God's love toward Moses. He doesn't give up on him. In fact, the key point here is that God's love refuses to let us go. God's love refuses to let us go. He doesn't give up on Moses, even though Moses has been continuing to want to get out of the calling that God has put on his life. But God does give Moses a helper. He gives Moses Aaron, his brother, to help him. Now, when God brings Aaron to help Moses, now he has a dual leadership instead of a single leadership, which was plan A. God is allowing plan B, with a dual leadership, Moses and Aaron leading together. This is going to cause a lot of problems for them and for the people of God. So God gives in to Moses' request, in a sense, because he does allow him to have a helper. He's not going to let him off the hook for the ministry he's called him to, but he's going to give him someone to come alongside and help him. But God could have done everything he does through Aaron, he could have done and wanted to do through Moses alone. But he allows Moses, because of his lack of faith and confidence in himself and faith in God, he allows Moses this dual leadership, and we're going to see in the book of Exodus how this gets the people of God in trouble, and even in their own leadership between Moses and Aaron, we have problems. So Moses is to stand before Pharaoh, and then Aaron is going to be the spokesman. Aaron will be like the prophet. And he's going to speak the message that Moses tells him to speak. So God will speak only directly to Moses. He's not going to speak to Aaron. And then Moses will speak to Aaron and say, this is what God's told us we need to do, and you're to say such and such. That's the way the setup's going to be. And that they're going to be a tandem ministry. Verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Now, if you've been counting, you'll remember from last week, Moses has just finished his eighth and final excuse. Why doesn't he have any more excuses to share? We don't see him anymore giving God excuses of letting him off the hook and not wanting to fulfill the task of ministry that he's called to. Never again will Moses say to God, I don't want to be your messenger. Now, he does get frustrated, believe me, with the people of God, but he's willing to do what God wants him to do, especially before Pharaoh. Why now, all this time Moses is in trepidation of going before Pharaoh, now all of a sudden from this point, he's no longer in trepidation. He will go boldly before Pharaoh. I want to present to you that I believe God's done some work in Moses' heart. So much so that he tells him from this point, he says, you're going to be like God to Pharaoh. Whoa, you're going to have such boldness, such confidence. Something has taken place within Moses' heart that he has a new boldness that he's not had up until this point. And Aaron now shall be your prophet. So a prophet speaks on behalf of another. He's the middleman between Moses now and Pharaoh. So Aaron is here. Moses is here. God is speaking to Moses. He speaks to Aaron, and Aaron speaks to Pharaoh. And Moses now has this new confidence that God has given to him. Verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh and send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why was God going to do this? Because he had given Pharaoh the opportunity to repent. He had given Pharaoh the opportunity to obey, but he refused. And this is a good lesson for us, because now God sets his heart in place in order to bring judgment on him. And that's a fearful thing. As we see people around us setting their heart against God, hardening it against God and against the things of God, they are bringing themselves into a place of judgment upon their lives. And the key point here is, it is a fearful thing to harden our heart to the Spirit of God. It's fearful to harden our heart to the Spirit of God. The word harden is used figuratively as well as literally. And it has the idea of God bringing out what is really in Pharaoh's heart and making it known. God is saying, I'm going to bring out what's really in Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to make it known, and I'm going to set it in concrete, so to speak. I am going to make it known. God is going to squeeze Pharaoh's heart in such a way as to force what's hidden within it to come and be displayed. God's going to force Pharaoh to do what he really wants to do anyway within. It's interesting because the book of Romans, chapter 1, speaks of this very thing, that there is a time when God brings his judgment against men. Even now, in our day, we see it. He turns men over to their own wicked desires of their own hearts. He says, you are hardening your heart. You want to go your own way. There comes a point where he says, I just turn you over. You have your desire. You go ahead. You run full course with your desire. And when man continues to refuse to turn to the truth, God will give him up and give up on him and allow him to just believe what he wants to believe and do what he wants to do. And we're seeing it in our society today and the consequences there are. Now, this brings me to a question. What if I don't want to harden my heart to God? I want my heart to be tender to God. I purpose, God, I'm not going to harden my heart. I'm going to be tender to your Spirit and what you speak to me. Oh, there's blessings for those. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So if you have your heart tender for God, God is going to squeeze out that tenderness, and he's going to squeeze out those desires, and he's going to give those desires to you. One day, every person will stand before God, and God is going to literally reveal what is in their heart. Every one of us. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And I want God to reveal in my heart a tender heart towards him. Amen? I know that's what you want in your life, that God would reveal the tenderness, the openness of your heart to his Spirit, to his Son Jesus, to do a work in your life. Amen? Verse 3, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people. I love that. My armies and my people. These are slaves. They got sticks. That's all they got. They're his armies. Amen? Do you ever look around and say to yourself, who are we? We're God's army. Amen? Amen. That's the way God sees us. You're going to be riding behind him on a white horse someday. You're going to be part of his army. Get practicing now. You have the sword of the Spirit, shield of faith, breastplate of truth, helmet of salvation. Amen? You've got it all. You're God's warrior. Where was I? And the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now, this brings up an interesting fact. Because the first three plagues, as you will count, are inflicted upon all of Egypt. What does that mean? And we're going to start getting into all the different plagues. We're just going to talk about plague one today. But there's 10 plagues. We're going to learn because there's different things that happen during the different plagues. But the first three are inflicted on all the Egyptians, all the land of Egypt, which encompasses Goshen, which is where the people of Israel were. So they suffer the same as the Egyptians suffer during the first three plagues. And they haven't read the story. They don't know what's coming next. All they know is they're suffering just like the Egyptians are suffering, and Moses and Aaron are telling them, God's doing this for our good. He's going to set us free. Well, great. When? We're just suffering here. We want to get out. But these are God's what? Signs, wonders, and judgments. And they're given, why? So that the Egyptians may know that I am God. Why do the Israelites have to suffer along with the Egyptians for these first three plagues? There's no distinction made. God specifically says on the fourth plague, now I'm making a distinction between my people and the Egyptians. Well, why didn't he come up with that idea back at the beginning? He might have a purpose for it. What do you think? While water is turned into blood, all the water in all the land of Egypt, all of the people are suffering. When the frogs are overtaking the whole land, they're in the Israelites' houses, they're in Pharaoh's house, they're in all the Egyptians' houses. When the lice are attacking all the man and the beast of all of Egypt, they're attacking all the Egyptians and the Israelites the same way. Why? Key point, sometimes God's people suffer the same fate as the wicked. Why? I wanted to suggest to you that it is for the same reason that God allows his people to suffer in this story that we're reading today. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Yeah, there's times when the wicked will see the people of God. They'll look at our lives and they'll say, man, you are so blessed. And because you're blessed, I want some of that too. I want to know Jesus. That happens. But more often what happens is when you and I suffer, when we're afflicted, when we have problems and they see the power of God reflecting in our lives through peace and faith and grace by God, when we're going through the same struggles they go through and we have a rock, an anchor, a fortress that holds us up, that's when they say, I see a real God in your life. Not when we're blessed so much, but when we suffer, they see God's reality. So God is doing two things at the same time here. He's, one, going to bring deliverance to his people and bring them into wonderful things. I mean, freedom that they've never even dreamed of. And he's got a land before them that's more spectacular and wonderful than they could ever comprehend, especially as slaves. But secondly, he's showing the Egyptians his power within the suffering of his people. And God still works this way today, doesn't he? God's people suffer the same things that wicked people suffer. We're not immune to trials. We're not immune to problems. We're not immune to sickness. We're not even immune to death. We go through all these struggles in life. But how we live our lives in those struggles, in the midst of those same struggles that the wicked, those that don't know God, that's what makes the difference. As we experience these problems, we find what Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." God speaks these words just as he did to the Apostle Paul and says, "My grace is sufficient in your life, and my strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness." It's such a simple truth, isn't it? But so often we overlook it. God is still working all things together for his glory and for our good. Hasn't changed. Verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." Not one Hollywood production represents Moses and Aaron as 80 years old. Not one. They represent him as 40. And then when Moses dies, he looks about 80. When he dies, he's actually 120. So when you read these stories, as we're going to be reading in the next few weeks, recognize Moses and Aaron are two 80-year-old men standing before Pharaoh, who's probably a young rascal or younger than them. Who knows? We don't know, but probably younger than them. And that's who's presenting themselves before Pharaoh. Not too strong, you know, in the prime of their virility of manhood. These are two weak old men standing before Pharaoh, bringing the word of God. You'd think God could have gotten somebody younger and better capable. But he loves to use weak things. God loves to use old things. Anybody qualify for that here? Okay, you're 80 years old. You're just about ready to start your ministry. Amen? Get ready. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourself, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Don't you wish you could have seen this? I mean, can you imagine the display of God's power as Aaron casts his rod down and it becomes this incredible serpent? And then the magicians do this. They cast their rods down and they become serpents. And then Aaron's rod swallows them up. What an incredible demonstration. Amen? DreamWorks has allowed us the privilege of being able to see this. And we're going to show a clip from The Prince of Egypt.
"In my heart, you are my brother. But things cannot be as they were."
"I see no reason why not."
"You know I am a Hebrew. And the God of the Hebrews came to me."
"What?"
"He commands that you let his people go."
"Commands?"
"Behold, the power of God."
"Wow, impressive. Very well, Moses, I'll play along. Hotep, hoy, give this snake charmer our answer."
"Oh, by the power of Ra.
Mut. Nut. Hanun. Ptah. Nephthys.
Nakhmet.
Sobek.
Sakhmet.
Sokar.
Selkat.
Reshpool.
Wadjet. Anubis.
Anukis.
Seshmu.
Meshet.
Hemsut.
Tefnut.
Hek.
Mathdet.
Ra.
Mut.
Nut.
Ptah.
Hemsut.
Tefnut.
Sokar.
Selkat. Seshmu.
Reshpool.
Sobek.
Wadjet.
Hekik.
Mathdet.
Nephthys.
Nakhmet.
Ra.
So you think you've got friends in high places with the power to put us on the run.
Well, forgive us these smiles on our faces. You'll know what power is when we are done.
Son. You're playing with the big boys now.
Playing with the big boys now.
Oh, that's pretty. Every spell and gesture
tells you who's the best.
You're playing with the big boys now. You're playing with the big boys now. You're playing with the big boys now.
Stop this foolish mission.
What's a true magician?
Give an exhibition how.
Pick up your silly twig, boy.
You're playing with the big boys now. Of Horus, you will kneel before us, kneel to our splendorous power.
You put up a front,
you put up a fight,
and just to show we feel no spite,
you can be our acolyte.
But first, boy, it's time to bow.
Or it's your own grave you'll dig,
or you're
playing with the big boys.
Playing with the big boys.
Playing with the big boys.
They love it.
Was just got done queuing that up last night, and I'm singing that song you're playing with the big boys now. I looked over at Lori. She's looking at me strange. She said, I can't remember what she said, but I said to her, I said, don't you like that song? And she said, well, I like the one Stephanie was doing for Offering Tomorrow better. So I went back to, look at my God, he died for me. Now, whose rod was turned into a serpent? You're confused, aren't you? Aaron's rod. Stick with the Bible. There's a lot of problems with these movies, and it's kind of fun to go through them and look at, wait a minute, that didn't happen. Just like their names, even. We'll get to that a little later in this message. They come up with different names for them. But in the desert, remember, before the burning bush, God told Moses that he wanted to use his rod to perform this very miracle. But whose rod has now performed this miracle? Yes, Aaron's rod. So Aaron's rod now will now become the rod of authority for the people of God. And where is this rod going to be kept eventually? Anybody remember? Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant. So that is going to be the one that really represents the rod of authority for the people of God, not Moses' rod. This word serpent here is very interesting. It's the Hebrew word, it's the Hebrew word tenin. And elsewhere in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel, it's translated dragon, not serpent. It's associated with the demonic. So it's some sort of a demonic association. And it literally means a serpent, a sea serpent, a hideous land or sea creature, and even could be translated a whale. So this word doesn't specifically mean serpent. And that's very interesting, because a Bible teacher that I very much respect is Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And his position is that he says that it was a crocodile, not a serpent. Could be. There's definitely, I mean, that word lends itself to that because it's an amphibious creature, a land and a sea creature, and it's a hideous creature. So these were not just normal-looking creatures. They were probably pretty demonic-looking as well. The Egyptians worshiped the crocodile, and all of these plagues we're going to see come against all of those gods that the Egyptians worshipped, and we're going to look at all that. And they worshipped certainly the crocodile. They were the deities Sebak and Ape, and they represented the crocodile to the Egyptians. Now, these wise men, these sorcerers and musicians, wise men understood the occultic arts. The sorcerers were the ones that actually performed the magic and the incantations. And the magicians, they kept the records or the books of all the magic arts of Egypt. In the New Testament, it tells us the names of the two head sorcerers. Their names were Jannes and Jambres. Now, it's interesting because in our text in Exodus, it lends itself to the fact that there could have been many different serpents that the magicians created, not just two. You notice in every theatrical presentation, it's just two. But if you look carefully as we read the text Exodus 7, it says the magicians of Egypt cast their rods down. Could be two, because we only know of two, the chief magicians, but it could have been, let's say, a dozen. So Aaron's rod is just having lunch. He's pigging out on these serpents, right? Now, did you notice that Aaron's rod swallows up both of the serpents and perhaps more? What do you think happened to his rod as he's swallowing these serpents? Yeah, he's growing. This rod's getting bigger, getting fatter, right? He's getting bigger and bigger. That brings us to our next key point, as a matter of fact. The attacks of the enemy are simply opportunities for us to become bigger and grow stronger. This was an attack of the enemy. And instead of it coming against Aaron's rod, his rod gets bigger and stronger. See, we often fear the attacks of the enemy. When challenges confront us, what do we do? When we're faced with obstacles, what do we do? When we're literally outnumbered, what do we do? This is what Aaron's plight was. When it looks like the enemy is going to overtake your life and eat you up, all these serpents around, you're one little serpent, what do we do? I want to suggest that we do exactly what Aaron did. You just stand and watch the salvation of God and the miracle of God. And guess what? Your faith will grow bigger, just as his rod did. Verse 14, we come to the first plague. The waters become blood. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which is turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood, pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Don't you wish you could have seen this? Let's go ahead and run the next clip.
Miriam.
o'clock.
Rameses, let my people go.
Still gnawing away at that bone, are we? Carry on.
You cannot keep ignoring us.
Enough. I will hear no more of this Hebrew nonsense. Bring him to me.
Moses!
No!
Take the staff in your hand, Moses.
Yes, we are going to demonstrate the superior might of our gods.
By the power of Ra!
Abandon this futile mission, Moses. I've indulged you long enough. This must now be finished.
No, Rameses. It is only beginning.
It's only beginning, amen? Now, I want you to notice that God specifically chose this first plague for a purpose, a very important purpose. The Nile River became the scene of the most cruel treatment that the Egyptians had inflicted on the Israelites, didn't it? They literally took their firstborn children and threw them into the river. The river now is avenging the blood of the firstborn of the Israelites. And I wonder, do we think in America that we are going to stand innocent of God's judgment on this nation for the blood of our unborn children that are being ripped from the wombs of our young ladies daily? Their blood literally is flowing under our streets and into our water supply. During the great tribulation that is coming on the face of the earth, God is going to pour his wrath out on the waters of the earth. One-third of all the waters of the earth will turn to blood. So this miracle that was demonstrated long ago in Egypt will be duplicated and actually multiplied. One-third of all the waters of the world will be turned to blood. Coincidentally, I don't know, America has killed one-third of this current generation of children. One-third. And one-third of the waters of the world will be turned to blood. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River. They literally worshipped it. This god was depicted as this fat man with breast of a woman, indicating powers of fertility and nourishment. The god's name was Hapi, H-A-P-I, Hapi. The majority of the population of Egypt, you think about it, back in that day, they all lived lining the banks of this river that flowed thousands of miles. And so the population majority of the country of Egypt was all along this river, and it was a land of desert. They were dependent upon this. So now notice, what had been a blessing to the Egyptians now became a curse to them. God had taken what was a blessing, and it became a curse, and all Hapi, the Nile god, was helpless to do anything about it. Verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by all this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord struck the river. Now, it's interesting. This shows Pharaoh on the river, but it says there that he turned and went into his house, so we don't really, I mean, it's artistic creativity, I guess. But nonetheless, where did the magicians get the water to turn into blood? Because all the water that they had in every container, in the fountains or wherever, however flowing through Egypt, was all turned to blood by Moses and Aaron. Where did they get their water to turn into blood? They had to go dig for it. So it's hilarious. They had to go dig in the ground for fresh water, and then they get it, and they turn it into blood. They were only able to turn the water into blood, and they couldn't turn the blood back into water. So what happened? They only made matters worse. Key point, Satan only has the power to make your life worse, never, ever better. So we see these magicians, they make snakes, they can do blood, they can do frogs, and they can do lice. They can do all of those things, but they only make the problem worse. They're never able to better the life of the Egyptians. They're only able to add to the judgment and the plagues that God has already brought forth. And it's saddened to me, because there are times when Christians get sucked into this illusion that the enemy, that the devil, can actually help them in life, and they compromise in different ways. So they'll turn to demonic practices for guidance instead of to God's word. It seems so simple to go to God's word and read a Bible verse and get guidance from this. It's so much more intriguing to go to someone who's got these strange-looking cards that they can place down on the table in just such a way and tell us things that are going to happen in our future. Perhaps we can go put our card into some mysterious machine at the fair and have it tell us what's going to happen in our future. Or we can go to someone that will look at the palm of our hand and look at the creases, and they can tell us what our fortune is. Or we can look in the newspaper or on the internet and read our horoscope. It's just harmless fun. It's fun. I don't really believe in that. Believe me, that's still the work of the enemy. God forbids it. Psychic hotlines, Ouija boards, all these types of things are tools of the devil. Yes, they have power, just like the magicians of Egypt had power. But they'll only make your life worse. Never, ever will they make your life better. Moses represented the law. Moses is a representation of the law. And he came and he brought judgment, and he turned water into blood. Jesus Christ came and he represents grace to us. Amen? He represented the grace of God. And he came to bring joy and peace and life everlasting. And I love it, because Jesus turns water into wine. What a difference. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, deliverance is coming for God's people. And Lord, we know that deliverance does not come without judgment. We see it over and over and over again in your word, judgment preceding deliverance. And Lord, we want to thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that he took the judgment of God for my sin. He took the judgment of God for your sin upon himself, so that you would not have to endure that judgment. And Lord, as we today celebrate Palm Sunday, we recognize that there are dates with destiny. Dates with destiny. Lord, that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on a specific day because he had a destiny to fulfill on Palm Sunday. That Moses went in before Pharaoh on a specific day because he had a destiny to fulfill. God was bringing judgment on Egypt and bringing freedom to the Israelites. And one day this whole world will have a date with destiny, because one day the 7-year great tribulation period will begin, and the judgment of God shall be poured out on this earth. O Lord, we thank you that you have given to us, each one of us, a date with destiny as well, a day of salvation, a day when you turned your judgment away from us and we came to a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask here today, if there is anyone here today in this room and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've not made him your Lord, your Savior, you have not personally invited him into your heart. You may believe in God and may know about Jesus, but you've never really made him your personal Savior. And if you'd like to do that today, I'd like you to raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying to me, Pastor, I want prayer today. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want prayer, and I want to make that commitment today. Is there anyone here that would say that and that would raise their hand and say, yes, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I don't want to receive God's judgment. I want to receive his grace. Anyone here that you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you'd like to, and you'd like prayer for that? Praise the Lord. I don't want anyone to leave without knowing Jesus Christ and his salvation and his Spirit. Praise the Lord. Father, we want to thank you for your Spirit in us, working through us. Lord, use us as you used Moses and Aaron to bring your message to the people of this earth, that they might know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.